To Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter number 1 here, and what we have been talking about or studying for the Sunday school hour here is what Paul refers to as the mystery. Look at that board shake like that. Now, why is that doing that? Give me a second here. I think so. Yeah. Is that better? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, we've been, the last number of weeks in the Sunday school class here, we've been talking about what Paul refers to as the mystery. And we've seen that really the mystery is it's the theme of Paul's ministry, and it consists of seven different parts, all of which really comprise the mystery. Some context, when you see the Apostle Paul use the phrase the mystery or a mystery, sometimes he's thinking of something very specific, such as the one body. Other times, when he refers to the mystery, he's talking about something different, such as the duration of Israel's blindness, things like that. And in order to understand and appreciate the mystery, you really need to appreciate the fact that all seven aspects of what comprises the mystery. The heart of them. Who remembers what's the heart of the mystery? The formation of the body of Christ, exactly correct. The one new man, the church, the body of Christ, that's distinct and separate from Israel. It's not Israel. It's not a part of their program, etc. And it's for the heavenly places. So we've seen that the mystery really has seven different parts. In order for God to form the church, the body of Christ, what did God do in time? He had to interrupt. He suspended that the prophetic program, right? He interrupted that prophetic program. In order for God to put people into the body of Christ, what does He use? The cross, exactly, the gospel of the grace of God. So those are all aspects that really comprise the mystery. Now, which program did God have in mind first? Prophecy or the mystery? The mystery, right? Which one did He have in mind first? Prophecy or the mystery? The mystery. Why? How do you know? Because it's before the foundation of the world, and prophecy was from the foundation of the world. What difference does it make to know that? That the mystery... There you go. His eternal purpose is the body of Christ. And what now? Okay. See, that's huge right there. I remember early on when we were learning about the mystery a number of years ago, one of the things that we faced is the suggestion among those who oppose a mid-Acts dispensation start of the body of Christ. They would say that what we're saying is that God's program with Israel failed, so God had to come up with plan B and the body of Christ. Is what I know we had to deal with that. I think you were, and then I'll see you here. Go ahead.
Well, when you say God thought first about the body of Christ, can you say that Israel is an afterthought? He probably had everything in mind.
Yes. Yeah, what Joseph is saying is that, you know, God being God, He declares the end from the beginning. So He sees everything, but the way that Scripture lays out His thinking process. Now, God thinks everything at the same time. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the mystery is what He had in mind first, and then prophecy in relationship to the earth was a plan that He had subsequent to that. Now, granted, God thinks everything at the same time. He doesn't have to... There isn't an afterthought with God. Relative to you and me, and in order for God to reveal it in His Word, the way that He lays it out is you've got the mystery... Which way? You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, And then verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the body of Christ is according to the eternal purpose of God. And again, you don't want to... Even Israel's program is not an afterthought. It's not a backup plan kind of a concept. And I think that's kind of what you're driving at, okay? It's just that His plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, is His eternal plan. Which we're actually going to talk about that issue today. Today we're going to talk about what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians chapter number 1, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, real quick, I think Ken actually had your next hand up, and somebody else.
What the two verses were, you said the one was before the beginning of time, and that
means... Yeah, a couple of things. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1.
3:9 seems to indicate that it was happening, and not before the beginning.
Oh, okay. Look at Ephesians. The question now is about the issue of the references in Paul's epistles that would teach us that His plan and purpose for the body of Christ was from before the foundation of the world. Okay, so some clarification on that. Ephesians 1 and 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According He hath chosen us in Him, and then there's your time mark. You've got before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, God had this purpose to form the church, the body of Christ. And then I think you said what in chapter 3 verse 9 it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. His point there was not a reference to the start of the mystery, but the fact that God kept it hidden even from when He created the world. Okay. Okay, so the follow-up question is, which verse would indicate prophecy is from the foundation world? We'll get to that in just a second, okay? But look again at Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Look at Ephesians 3:11, and you've got a time mark there. And it's a word that implies a time mark, right? It says, according to the what? The eternal purpose. So what that tells you is that the body of Christ is according to the eternal purpose. So obviously it predates the creation of the world. Okay, so it goes before the foundation of the world with reference to the mystery plan. Now, the follow-up question that Ken had is the idea, well, what about prophecy being from the foundation of the world? If you look at Luke and chapter number 1, Luke chapter number 1, look over to Luke chapter number 1, And notice verse 70. You could actually start at verse 68. It says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So that verse teaches us that there's a distinction between what the prophets were speaking about and that they spoke about it since the world began, as compared to the mystery program, which was kept secret since the world began. And then, of course, if you will also compare or contrast Luke 1:70 with Romans 16, go to Romans 16. And another time mark here. And Ken, is this clarifying the questions? Okay, very good. And then I think Beth had the next question, and I think Berta had the next one after that. So, and then we're going to try to get with the dispensation fullness of times, okay? All right. So notice the time mark here, Romans 16:25. Now to Him that has the power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So this information was kept secret since the world began, whereas the prophecy information was spoken about since the world began. Okay? Acts 3:21 is the other cross-reference you want to look at there. Okay? which whom the heavens must receive until the times restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So you've got those time references there. Okay. Now, any follow up questions on that before we go to the next question? Okay. Go ahead. Great question. What's the answer to that question?
Yes.
That's a great question. Yes.
And then when Satan corrupted the heaven, then did God immediately know that Adam and Eve would fall? That's why He set His plan then?
Well, okay, it's a good question. The question is that after Satan corrupted the heavens, did God know immediately that Adam and Eve would fall? Well, the fact that God knew that Adam and Eve would fall is not related to whether or not Satan corrupted the heavens. What I mean by that is God knows all things of whatever would happen, even if what did happen didn't happen. So God understood and God knew that Adam and Eve, the choice would they make, even though they had a true, legitimate, free choice, and even though they could have chosen either one, God knew that they would choose to rebel. But that choice and God having that knowledge was not dependent upon and not connected to or related to Satan's fall. Do you see what I'm saying by that?
So, but since the corruption was already in the heavens, God knew He would have to have a separate agency that would not be Israel.
God
to take over the heavenly place.
Again, no, you don't want to say it that way. And what I mean by that is this. Here's the comment. Is since God knew, since Satan corrupted the heavens, then God had to have another agency to reclaim the heavens, is kind of the question, right? But why would that not be correct?
Because God wouldn't need that agency.
Okay.
God wouldn't need that if He didn't.
Good. What else?
I'm sorry. I didn't hear what you
said. Okay. Okay. That's okay. But think about what. Okay. But we're still missing something. Because it was His eternal purpose. The creation of the body of Christ had nothing to do with, and it's not linked to, whether or not the heavens would be corrupted. See what I'm saying? It's His eternal purpose. He purposed to fill the heavens with a creature that would perfectly magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that purpose didn't require a satanic rebellion. See that?
So
exactly correct. So it's not related to one way or the other of a satanic fall. Now, a satanic fall did occur. So you do have that backdrop against which the body of Christ is being formed. But it doesn't take a satanic rebellion in order for God to have an eternal purpose to fill the heavens with a creature that would glorify Christ. But that is the way it happened. But it doesn't. You see I'm getting at there? I'm sorry? That's right. Yes, yeah. And again, one is not necessarily linked to the other. One does not require the other, kind of a thing. All right. When God, in His mind, had this eternal purpose to fill the heavens with a creature.
He wanted to do that for Himself.
Exactly. It was an eternal purpose that He had, and the creation of that didn't require. In other words, He didn't create Satan so that Satan could destroy man, so that from man He could form the body of Christ to redeem the heavens. That's not how it happened. That's not the layout that Scripture gives to it. It says that the body of Christ is the eternal purpose of God. So the formation, the purpose to create the body of Christ was independent of whether or not Satan would ever fall. Okay? Now, what's kind of, let me stay on that for just a few minutes here, because we're going to talk about the dispensation and the fullness of times. And that's really kind of the issue here. If you think about in Paul's epistles in the book of Romans, and if you look at kind of a comparison with Romans to Ephesians, and there are a lot of things that are interesting comparisons. But one phenomenal comparison in the book of Romans as compared to the book of Ephesians, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul takes us back to Adam, right? He takes us back to Adam. What chapter in Romans?
Five.
Chapter 5, okay? And so forth. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for the law of sin. So in the book of Romans, God has the Apostle Paul present the solution to man's great problem, death, and where it came from, and so forth. So he takes us back to Adam. But what's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, he's beyond that. Where does he take us back to in Ephesians? Before the foundation of the world. Isn't that fascinating? So it's like he's conveying to us, he's saying, yes, the fall did occur. Rebellion did happen. And man was a willing participant of it. But God has solved that problem. And now that we understand how God has solved that problem and how God has equipped us, Christ in us, Christ is our life, then when you get over to the book of Ephesians, he says, now let me tell you about the fact that God had this plan and purpose to form the body of Christ with Christ as our life way before and totally independent as whether or not a fall had ever occurred. That's amazing. That's incredible. See? So when you get to the book of Ephesians, I mean, he takes you way out into the heavenly places. Romans takes you way back to Adam and so forth and solves that problem. And then Ephesians says, now let me take you way out to the heavenly places and tell you how God has solved all the other problems and so forth. Go ahead. Okay, the question is, and again, it's a hypothetical, but the question is, so if the rebellion and fall had never occurred, would Christ have died? What would the answer be? There would have been no need. Okay? Yes, exactly, correct. So what that tells you too, therefore, is that when God created the angelic race, what did God know? When he created Lucifer, what did he know? He knew there would be rebellion. When he created man, what did he know? He knew there would be rebellion. And since there would be rebellion, what was it going to require in order for him to have his creation run like he designed it to run? In the death of Christ. That's exactly right. And yet he went through it anyway. So what does that tell you about God? God loves freedom. God loves choice. Yes, God, it's exactly so true. Say it loud again. God gave us free choice. God is not a Calvinist. See? And again, you and I, we think as human beings, we think linearly. Just because we do. I mean, that's, you know, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and so forth, past, present, and future. And God's thoughts are not limited like that, though he does also think like that. But it's not the only way he thinks. You know that God does think in terms of past, present, and future because his Bible talks about that. In his Bible, when he talks about and conveys to man, he does think of past, present, and future. But it's not the only way God thinks. But it is how you and I think. And we're not God. God can not only see the end from the beginning, he can declare it to be so. You and I can't declare it to be so, but you and I can see it to be so when we read what he says in his word. And yet from our perspective, we still think in terms of past, present, future. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. That's how we think. You know, we were kids once, now we're just big kids, right? Whatever. You know. So what I'm driving at is this, is that in God's... The fact that God knew that the creation of the angelic race and the cherubim and the seraphim, that even the chief angels among them, given the choice, that they would make the choice to rebel, and in the creation of man, given the choice, man would also make the choice, though he didn't have to make the choice to rebel, but he would make that choice. He was truly free to do it, just like the angels. It tells you that God, even though man would make those choices, it would require the death of the second member of the God, of God, the Son, would have to become a man to die in order to take care of that sin. God went through with the plan. He went through with it. Now, don't get the idea that God is up there wringing his hands thinking, oh, should I do it? Should I not? Somebody give me a coin, I'll flip a coin kind of a thing. You know, that's not the idea. It's a clear demonstration that God is a God who loves choice. God conveys freedom, choice. That is so important to him. Important enough that he was willing to sacrifice his own son. Yeah, very interesting. There's no sacrifice. There's no indication in Scripture. There doesn't seem to be any sacrifice for angels. That's very interesting, isn't it? Okay. One other real quick. Let's just do a test here. Let's do a test. All right. if God loves freedom, the freedom to choose, and He does, right? Okay, I got a test question for you, and it's not a trick question, but it is a question you got to think about, and it's in the context of abortion. Is God pro-life or is He pro-choice? Is God pro-life or is He pro-choice? Okay, Joseph says He's both, and that is the right answer, by the way. You know why? Because God loves choice, and He chooses life. That is the choice. But He makes the choice. See what you're saying here? So it doesn't have to be either or kind of a thing. So you had to think, okay, God does love choice, but He chooses life.
He loves it when we choose Him.
Oh my, He loves it when we choose Him and choose His choices. See that? So Joseph, you're right. It's you know, He's both, but the definitions aren't always, you don't have to be against kind of a concept there, you know. So go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, God called that pro-death.
Yes.
And then to adopt the child out or something, that would be pro-life.
Yes, yes, yeah. So their definitions are wrong. But Scripture, you can see that, wow, God loves choice. God loves true freedom. Now think about it from the perspective that Paul says we're not under the law, but under grace. Now think about it from, wow, God loves choice. If God is manipulating everything in your lives, then you're not really functioning by choice, are you? You're just functioning as a robot kind of a thing, you know? Since God loves choice, and He gives to us the capacity of choice, then when we by faith choose, what are we choosing? And what did you say a second ago, Tyler?
Choosing to love.
That's exactly right. The way that you choose to love God is by making choices that are consistent with His thinking process. That's we don't always make the right choices, right? Right? Okay. You know. But just in the thinking process, just in trying to think something through and sometimes agonizing through something and talking to the Lord about it, realizing that the Lord's not going to come down and manipulate and everything, but sometimes just thinking through something and making a decision, a reasonable decision, even if it turns out maybe it wasn't the best, just the thinking process honors the Lord. Because it is taking that adult sonship position capacity and it's saying, Lord, I recognize that You're not going to come down here and fix all this stuff. Case in point, last night at the Bible study, had a great time at the Bible study last night. And a question came up with relationship to the fact that a lot of people right now, in our country anyway, are struggling financially. Now, in other countries, people have been struggling financially for way longer than we have. But a lot of people are struggling financially just in relationship, for example, like to the housing market. Housing affects so many other industries. It's amazing. And so the question came up, well, how about does that verse open Philippians chapter 4? My God shall supply all your needs. Can we claim that verse and then God will fix everything? And no, you can't claim that verse and God isn't going to fix everything kind of concept. Well, so what do we do? Do we sit back and wait for God all of a sudden to get involved in real estate and start buying and selling homes again? You know, kind of a thing. Like the Charismatics were saying He was doing for years. You know, I guess God's investing in something different right now, whatever. But, or do we instead think, okay, well, it is what it is now. Do I, employ myself in a different way? Do I use other creativity? Do I do other things to help, support the family and so forth? Well, that thinking process, realizing that, wait a minute, God's not going to intervene and change the economy of the United States. He's not going to make me win the lottery. He's not going to do stuff like that. So instead, as an adult son of God, let me make some decisions that would be consistent with spiritual maturity. So see the process there. See what's going on there? Ken, I think you had your hand up or somebody.
Yeah. I know I
Thinking of him as what?
Okay.
That's correct. That's correct. Yeah, and so you're... Go ahead.
Well, that was just the whole thing. You tend to think of him as being honest, right? He did that one thing he did not know.
Yeah. And that's a huge point. Sometimes when we think of Satan is a god, he's the god of this world, little g and so forth. He's the principality of the air. And there's no doubt the fact that he's quote unquote wise, but he's not the wise god. He certainly knows how to push man's buttons. He's had at least 6,000 years of human experience to figure out how to get man to do his will and so forth.
And,
yes, the only wise God, when Paul is talking about God and so forth. And Satan's master. You know when a computer, it gets a virus. What exactly is a computer virus? What is it? It's a computer language that corrupts part of the basic functioning of a file or a program or that type of thing. And sometimes it's just something really simple, just a... You know, the computer languages, they're all digits. We were talking the other day about the computers, all the software programs. It's just digits. It's just, zeros and ones, I think. It's just all zeros and ones. And so what happens is that with the virus, it comes along and it just maybe switches a couple of those, puts them in a different sequence, and therefore tells the program to do something, and then it just cycles and cycles or whatever, okay? Well, Satan's virus is a simple little statement. Yea hath God said. That's his computer virus, and it's worked for over 6,000 years now. Yea, hath God said. It comes and corrupts man and so forth. Satan, he certainly knows how man thinks, but he's not God. And he certainly is not a creature of faith. He did not know the mystery. He did not know any of that stuff at all until he first heard about it from Paul. Right? Good. Yes.
And so with the yea hath God said virus set in the very beginning until the law was distributed to Moses, what was going on in between that?
Excellent question. Excellent question. What Tyler's asking is that since the law is given to give the knowledge of sin, and since the law didn't come in really until after Israel was taken out of Egypt in Exodus 20 and so forth, what happened from Adam to Moses? Okay. What kept... That was a major event there. But go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. And notice. There is a really good question. You know, what happened? If the law was given to show sin, what about all those, 2,500 years of human history before the law was ever given? Was there anything that was around that showed man that they had a problem? What was it? Yeah. Look, death and conscience. Right, you had conscience, internal information, but you had something happening to everybody. Look at verse 14, Romans 5:14, and actually we could start at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're actually going to talk about these verses next message. But he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So to your question, until the law, so from Adam to Moses, see verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from who to who? So from Adam to Moses, you didn't have the Ten Commandments. Okay, it says, so verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, so it was there, it was operational, it was functioning, but they didn't have that written, thou shalt not, lie, thou shalt not steal, and so forth, all right? So they were doing all those things that was sin, and something was happening to all of them. What? Verse 14, nevertheless, what reigned? Okay, so even though they did not have the law that they were violating, therefore sin being imputed, the sin of breaking that law, death kept getting everybody. So what did that tell everybody, or what should it have told everybody? We got a problem. There's a problem here. Houston, we have a problem. Kind of a thing. We have a problem. And that's big, that... When he says a little bit later in this chapter, verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, now watch verse 21. That says, sin hath reigned unto death. Now think about that phrase, that as sin hath reigned unto death. When you use the word reign, like R-E-I-G-N, what are you talking about? A rule, a king. Dominion, yeah. So that as sin hath reigned unto death. What's he driving at there? That as sin has reigned unto death. Listen, the greatest king that's ever ruled man is death. Is sin reigning unto death. King Death. He keeps getting everybody. So even though from Adam to Moses they didn't have the Ten Commandments, King Death kept getting all those people. So a natural question that people would is why? You know, the little boy raising up, mom and dad, why did grandma die? What's this death about? Like I said, we're going to talk about some of this because of some things in Job we're going to study next session. Yes, exactly. Romans 1, man is without excuse. They have a conscious awareness of God. If God's the creator, He's the author of life, but death keeps getting everybody, even if you don't have the Ten Commandments, that tells you you have a problem. Where did this death come from? How do we solve it? And so forth. Somebody made the comment earlier about Adam being a prophet. Somebody made the comment about Adam being a prophet. When did Adam prophesy? There's no book of Adam in the Bible. Animals would be one. One more big one. One more huge one. What's that? What did he say to her? What specifically? Well, he should have said that, but... What did he call her? He called her Eve, which means the mother of all living. That was his prophecy. From her is going to come life. See that? Isn't that fascinating? He named the animals, and then he named his wife. See, when God first brings her to... When God first brought the woman to Adam, what did Adam call her? Trouble. No, I mean woman. Okay? You know, he called her woman. He didn't call her Eve when God first brings her to him. He calls her woman because she was taken out of man. Remember that? It wasn't until after the fall, and it was after God conveyed to the woman about the, and actually to Satan, that the seed of the woman is going to have this combat with the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman is going to win. Adam heard God say that, and Adam believed. And it's after that God now called woman. He said, your name is Eve. Because from you is going to come the seed that's going to provide victory in all this. See? So he's prophesying in that information. He's declaring something. Living was what the word Eve means. Okay? Go ahead.
When you go to Romans 2:12, does he address the question that Tyler
has? Let's go to Romans 2:12. And the question is, doesn't Romans 2:12 address the question that Tyler has? Yes. And it really does. Yeah. It's a very good one. Romans 2:12. And again, Tyler's question was in relationship to what about that time in history when people didn't have the Ten Commandments, right? Yet death was still getting them. It says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. See that? So death was still getting them even though they didn't violate the Ten Commandments or even though they didn't violate a written document that said thou shalt not steal or whatever. So yeah, that's a very good one right there. Okay? Okay, to hell. Okay, the question is from Adam to Moses, when people died, where did they go? Anybody that believed God, they went to Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth, the good side. Anybody that didn't believe God went to hell in Abraham's bosom.
Okay.
You mean Noah? You mean
Noah? I mean Noah's son.
Yes.
Yes. Created
all
the idolatry.
Yes. Yeah. Anybody in any dispensation that believed God's word to them, they're justified people.
Even though they sin later.
Anybody here sin later? Yeah.
So Abraham was the one who believed God.
Yes. 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 He believed, justified guy. You can have descendants from a believer. You can have descendants from a believer where the descendants are way involved in idolatry. And yet, you know, the mom or the dad or the grandpa or grandma, whatever, before that, a solid believer. By the same token, you can have somebody who is a heathen, all right, you know, and second or third generation in her children, somebody becomes a believer and stands for the truth. So what I'm saying is that anybody from in any dispensation who believes God, they're a justified individual. So those people back there from Adam to Moses who believed God, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. No. You'd have to find a verse indicating that Cain was a believer. I think is what you'd have to find out.
But in theory, if he at all,
that's correct.
Growing up,
yes.
And then decided, you know what, these veggies are what you need, God.
Yes, that's correct.
Able,
yeah. Yeah. The everything said about Cain, however, is an indication that Cain was not a saved guy. Everything ever in the Bible said about Cain is that he's not a believer. So he would go to, at that time, he would go to the heart of the earth and hell, but whereas Abel was a believer, as indicated by what he did. Okay? So again, let me stick with Beth's question because you look confused. Okay, all right. Okay. Okay, but I think Rich had the next one though, so
okay.
Go ahead.
So a lot of people were killed in the flood.
Yes.
But at some point maybe some of those people believed God. At some point maybe their children or something didn't believe Noah when he preached for 200 years.
Yeah, it's
they didn't all go to hell because of the flood, right?
You'd have to say it this way. Anybody in any dispensation that trusted what God's Word says, they're a saved person. You don't have the record of everybody's name back here who did or didn't trust God. So your question is kind of a general question. The specific answer is that anybody who believed God in any dispensation, God is responsible to save them. Yeah. That's a possibility. Now, there's no indication that happened. Okay, but again, you're kind of talking theoretical and so forth. But
was the only reason that Noah got the ark and all the other believers were drowned was the
sea by the woman? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Noah's line was perfect in his generations, it says. Okay? The earth was all indication. I'm not suggesting from my answer that at the time of the flood, that a lot of people on the earth got justified. Because all indication from the Scripture is exactly the opposite of that. Everything the Scripture tells you is that Satan's policy of evil to maintain control and possession over the earth and prevent God from establishing His kingdom on this earth was so effective that it got every line except Noah's line. Okay. Yeah, very good illustration. The Sodom and Gomorrah, the discussion of Abraham with Abraham. Yeah, he asked the Lord, Lord, if there's 50 people in the city, will you not pour out your wrath? And he said, yes, if there's 50, I won't pour out my wrath. And he said, well, Lord, bear with me. What if there's 45? He said, yes, I won't pour out. What if there's 40? Yes, I won't pour it out. What if there's 30? Yes, if there's 30, I won't pour it out. What if there's 10? The Lord says, yes, if there's 10, I won't pour out my wrath on that city. There wasn't even 10.
Wow.
So he has to pull Lot out. And even Lot's wife wasn't a believer. So that's a very good example of that. That the satanic policy of evil was so effective in humanity that there's no indication that any besides Hebrews very clearly indicates that just Noah and his with him were saved and so forth. Go ahead.
I have a question about choices we were talking about earlier.
Yes.
And how we kind of work our way towards the dispensation.
Yeah, we won't get to that today, by the way, but go ahead.
When we're talking about Abel and Cain, you see Abel bringing the sacrifice. There's no instructions about bringing a sacrifice.
Okay. That's a very good question. Let's take the time and look at that because it's a very good question. The question is in relationship to Cain and Abel. That Abel brought a blood sacrifice. See, both guys brought a sacrifice. But one brought a blood sacrifice. The other brought the fruit of the ground and so forth. So how did Abel know to do this? Where did that come from? Obviously, God had respect unto Abel's, but unto Cain's sacrifice, He did not have respect. So how did both Cain and Abel, how were they both accountable, in other words? Exactly. Adam is still alive at this time. Yeah. Remember in Genesis 3, right towards the end of Genesis 3. Look at Genesis chapter number 3. Look at what happens in verse 21. What happens in verse 21? 3:21. There's the first blood sacrifice. And who did it? God did it. So God is the one that demonstrated to Adam and certainly taught Adam the idea that, you know what, the only way to approach unto me now is by a blood sacrifice. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. See, she thinks this is probably the seed, right? But it doesn't turn out to be. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Look at verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Okay, there's a lot in those verses. So, relative to your question. Number one, process of time. So what's that? What does that imply?
It took a while. He could have been doing blood sacrifices before.
Good. What else? What else? Did we all just show up here this morning by accident? Well, why did you come? Well, thank you, by the way. But, okay. Yeah. But why did we come here at, 9:45, 10 o'clock? Why? Because process of time. We have a schedule kind of an idea. Whenever it says it came to pass in process of time, there was a time when they were supposed to do this. Okay, keep reading. What else? Phrase, it says in process of time came to pass that Cain, next word there, verse 4, and Abel he also what? So what else do you know then? What's that? There was a place to bring this. Why use the word brought if they're supposed to, but if They got up and they walked somewhere and brought it, kind of a thing. See, so what I'm saying is, in all this, you see, obviously there was some instruction conveyed to both Cain and Abel, and one of the reasons it's conveyed to both of them is that both were held accountable. And it says at verse 4, Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So what else do you know then about all this? Exactly correct. The fact that Cain is wroth and upset about that, when does somebody get wroth and upset? When they are wrong and they know it. They feel offended. How dare you not accept me? Kind of a thing. Which demands conscience. But also, it also demands the fact that there was available information for him to know. Right? Were you going to say something?
Well, yeah, I can tell that from Hebrews 11, too.
You can absolutely tell it from Hebrews 11. And in fact, let's turn over there real quick. So, Rich, it's really a good question you're asking there about, how did these guys know? And again, back to the idea of Adam being a prophet. Adam was responsible to teach his sons. Look at Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews 11:4 says this. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, what do you know therefore from that? Like, Lori, why did you go to that verse? Why point out that verse? So what had to be true? He had to have heard the Word of God from Adam. Yeah. And possibly from God Himself as well, but at least from Adam. If he offered it by faith, then if faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then Abel did this because he heard and believed what God said. By contrast, it says a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh.
See?
Yes. Yeah. Very good. When you're reading in the book of Leviticus, what happens? What does God say about the fat? Richard preached the message probably 10 years ago, whatever. It's called God Loves Fat. Everybody bought that message, you know. But when you read Leviticus, what does God tell Israel, the priests, to do with the fat? You cook it. You betcha. Men, offer it. You know, kind of thing. It's fascinating. It's just interesting when you're reading Leviticus and see the different things that they're supposed to do with the different sacrifices of the different parts of the animal and so forth. So, anyway, but that's a good question. Does that answer your question there, Rich? Okay, so, all right. Okay, we've got about 6 or 8 minutes before we get started with the next service. We'll take